It's a good morning. It's good to be back. Kelly and I have been on the road the last couple of weekends. If you don't know where we were, 2 weeks ago we were in Santa Barbara celebrating our last son's graduation from Westmont College. What a great feeling that is to get all that out of the way. It's been a long journey. We've had kids at Westmont since 2003. Every year, and sometimes two, and it's been, well, I have to say, it's been completely satisfying, but absolutely draining. I didn't realize how much the after effect would be. It's been an emotional wreck for the last 2 weeks. It's just a sense of relief, a sense of joy, a sense of a new stage in life now ahead of Kelly and I, and so Just a total great time 2 weeks ago up in Santa Barbara with our boys, and that was great. Last week we spent Mother's Day weekend in Fort Collins, Colorado, which was nice because our second son lives in Colorado in Fort Collins, and so we had a church invite us to come to a marriage conference on Friday and Saturday, and then got to spend Mother's Day with the lost child in Colorado. So that's where we were. Experiencing snow last Sunday, drove to church in the snow. You look like desperate for it. It would have been great to have snow here last weekend, I imagine. But so that was totally different. So that's where we were last weekend, but it's good to be back. I feel like it's my first Sunday back in the pulpit. It's been 2 weeks. So finding your Bibles, Romans chapter 8. I trust Dan did an excellent job with the topics of acceptance and security. We're working our way through the disciple-making pathway. And so I just want to kind of put it up here for you in visual form. We just finished our 10-part series called Join Me. And the Join Me series is just a tool, a vehicle that all of us could use to continue to invite people into the family of God by inviting them into a conversation about the Scriptures and Jesus Christ as He's been revealed to us in the Scriptures. And that is the first step. And so we want to love our neighbors and love those that are around us who don't know Christ by inviting them to join us in following Jesus. And that really is the purpose of our existence and the church. And we want to lead them to a place where they encounter the good news of the gospel. And so the last 4 weeks we've been talking about one aspect of the gospel, those four words that we want all of you to be familiar with and aware of: security, acceptance, security, identity, and purpose. And today we'll be talking about the idea of identity. It's one of the things that the gospel provides for us. A substantial part of our being and our life comes from identity. So the gospel, let's go back one slide, Jim. So that's what we're on today, and we'll kind of break that down in a second. And then that's going to lead us into the discipleship path. And that's something that we want everybody in the church to walk through. It starts with a look at the Sermon on the Mount, where we attempt to define exactly what a disciple is from the mouth of Jesus. What is it that a disciple looks like? And that Sermon on the Mount paints a pretty good picture for us of what a disciple of Jesus Christ is like. And so we want to get that picture. We want to get it from the mouth of Jesus himself. And so we'll be looking at the Sermon on the Mount in depth, a 12-week walk through the Sermon on the Mount. Then we'll move from that into a series called Spiritual Growth Basics. And again, we will revisit these four words in Spiritual Growth Basics, implementing the walk with the Spirit. And we'll be looking at the book of Galatians in that part of our discipleship process. The third step is spiritual growth dynamics. How do we keep this thing going over a lifetime? What are the principles that you input into your life that ensure growth, that ensure the shedding of the old life and the putting on of the new life? It's called spiritual growth dynamics. We'll be looking at the book specifically, different parts of Ephesians and Colossians, and discovering what those dynamics are. What are those building blocks that I'm going to, habits that I'm going to invest into my life that are going to keep me on this path toward Christ-likeness? And finally, we're just going to break down creed, character, and competency, the different tools of ministry. What is it that we believe? What is it that our character should show when the final product is displayed? And what are the areas of competency that we should have? What are the skills, the ministry skills, the gifts, the talents that we should have as believers? So let's look at the gospel in just, because that's where we are today, and we're only looking at one part of it, so I want to give you the full picture again of what we think the gospel is. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. It's the simple declaration of the gospel, the proclamation that Jesus is victorious over sin and death. Okay, that's the gospel message itself. The gospel message applied to the individual has this effect. It frees you from sin, and it enables you to obey God. It does those two things for you. You are no longer obligated to sin. It is not the controlling factor, because the gospel frees us from the law of sin and death. And the gospel now gives me the tools, the power, the companion that enables me to obey God. And we see that obedience in three areas: love your neighbor, love God, and make disciples. And those are the three categories of obedience. Now, that includes a lot of stuff in there, but the three broad categories: love God, love your neighbor, and make disciples. And it's the Spirit of God who gives us the strength to do that. So that's the initial outcome, the benefit of the gospel is that. And then the long-term effect has to do with these four words. I'm now a person who's been accepted by God. Secondly, I have deep security in God. He is my rock. Thirdly, my identity is rooted in Christ. And that's what we're going to break down today. And fourth, it lends me a purpose in life. So this is the full-orbed picture of what the gospel is. And as a believer, as a follower of Christ, these things need to be engaged by you personally. First of all, I'm assuming all of you in this room, I can look around the room, and I'm pretty certain that all of you can subscribe to the first proclamation of the gospel. He died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. I believe that's true. And secondly, has that freed me from sin? And am I now obedient? And the key to those two things really is found in these four outcomes. Have I grappled with the idea of acceptance? Do I really sense that God has accepted me? Do I believe that I'm forgiven? Or do I still think that I need to do something to achieve that status? Because if you still think you need to do something to achieve that status, you're putting you're doing it backwards. What's the phrase? You're putting the cart before the horse, right? So you don't want to do that. You want to say, God has accepted me. The great picture of this, if you've not been a parent, is kids. When you have kids, you accept them. They're there. They're there. They don't have to do anything. You just immediately embrace them as your own and accept them. And that's the first step. There's no precondition to that acceptance except for the work of Christ and the election of God. So that's the first thing that you need to do. And secondly, that leads me to a place of deep security. If you don't have an sense of acceptance, you'll never be secure. You'll always be wondering, driven by fear, trying to perform and outperform and continuing to perform. And so you'll never have that deep sense of security, and it then will also get in the way of this critical, critical identity issue. Now, identity, even though it's third, really kind of underlies the whole thing. That sense of acceptance is going to come about when I affirm my identity. That sense of security is going to come about when I affirm my identity. So don't make the mistake of thinking that they're totally linear. I have to do this, then this, then this. They actually kind of just happen more as a grouping. But today may be the most important of all of them, because I think this identity strikes back and forth. It could be the center pin of the whole gospel application to your life. And this marvelous passage that we're going to look at today is one of those passages that you really should commit the whole thing to memory. Someone has said, I think it was Martin Luther, said that every Christian should memorize the whole book of Romans. The whole book of Romans. Years ago when we first came here, we heard of a story of, I don't know if it's just urban legend, of someone from this church going on a camping trip with some boys. And one of the things that they did in that camping trip was he recited in the tent the book of Romans from memory, from beginning to end. And that's just a marvelous thing. But this chapter, if that's daunting, start with chapter 8. Because chapter 8 may be the most glorious passage of Scripture. Affirming, encouraging, and establishing. We're going to read the first part. I would challenge you to read the second part when you go home today at some point. Finish it and see the depth of God's love for us as it's revealed in this passage. We're going to read this morning verses 1 through 17 of this marvelous book, this marvelous chapter of Romans, and we're going to talk about identity in Christ. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Identity. Identity is really summed up in the question, who are you? And that's really not that easy a question to answer. I mean, it's one of those crazy things. If you go on a job interview and the interviewer says, well, tell me who you are. Who are you? I want to know who you are. I want to hire you, so I want to get to know you. Who are you? What do you say? You begin to think about all the different categories or areas that you would begin to pull from in answering this question. You might begin to answer this question by talking about your race. I'm a Russian. My parents are Russian immigrants. You might talk about your class. Might use a lot of different things to identify our class. I'm a part of the middle class. I'm a college graduate, or I'm a high school graduate. Your accomplishments might be some of the things that you use to identify yourself. You might identify yourself by ethnicity or religion or gender or culture. And so there's a surface answer we might give about all the different things that surround us, where we live, where we were brought up, what we do, I'm a pastor, what our relationships are, I'm a father, a husband, a son, a daughter. You might use all sorts of different things to answer that question, who are you? Who are you is a question that we face every day. We may not walk through that process of saying, who are you and here's who I am, but every day we process this identity question, because the identity question really is what we think about ourselves. What is it that you think of yourself? And you think about that every day. Sometimes it's overwhelming. We use our physical appearance as that prick to think about ourselves. So we look in the mirror and we either like what we see or we don't like what we see, and that begins to shape our mind's view of ourselves. We might think about what is ahead of us, the things that we have or don't have, the things that we have to do, our obligations, and we begin to think about those things. For instance, it's really hard when things in your life are a mess to think well of yourself. And right now, you probably know this because you know where we live in. You see some of the stuff. It's like you live in a, you know, fishbowl. But our yards are a mess right now. Our cars are a mess right now. There's a lot of stuff on the periphery of our lives that are a mess right now. I could go into further detail about that. And it's hard when things around you are a mess. You start thinking less of yourself. When I pull up to my house, it used to have a green lawn. And it's just like, we let it go because we want to redo rethink our front. So we just kind of let the lawn go. The gophers, I have all kinds of excuses as to why it is the way it is. Nonetheless, I think they're valid. And I'm not really totally worried about it. If you sat down with me and on a scale of 1 to 10, how big a problem is this for you? It's like a 1.5. I'll get to it eventually. The world will still spin on its axis. I will still love the people I need to love and do the work I need to do. And I'll get to the front yard eventually. Right? But the fact of the matter is, when I pull in the driveway and I look at the... I go, oh, you really suck. You know, responsible people take care of their lawn. That's your property. You're a steward. I mean, I can go through the list, right, of things that I'll start beating myself up for based on the things that I have and their status. My car's windows don't close all the way, so you can imagine what happened the morning after the dust storm. I mean, I got in the car, it's like, really? It's one of those things, you know, you go to the mall or the parking lot and you got a dusty car and someone's written on the windshield, wash me. You could do that on my dashboard, wash me, and you probably wouldn't have gotten to the black if you just, like, you still just, it would just kind of be, I could plant crops on my dashboard. So you get in a car like that and you drive somewhere, especially if you have an appointment with somebody, you kind of drive up and you go, wow. And I say this, there are kids at our church that have a nicer car than you. And you go, oh my, listen, I'm not complaining, I'm just saying, this is just reality, right? You do it too, don't you? It's like these things begin to determine how you view yourself. So external things, possessions, the status of my possessions, relationships, the quality of my relationships, whether my marriage is going well or not so well, begins to affect how I view myself. And that affects my whole day. Because then I can be depressed, or I can be excited, I can be motivated, or I can be, whatever. All of that based on this this one little thing what I think about myself. So there are different things that affect how we think about ourselves. It might just be a me-centered approach to life. And if I can just conjure up enough positive mental images, if I can just be positive enough, I can make it through the day. And so we just practice that thing. Just keep on going, one step ahead of the other, you know, one day at a time. And there's all kinds of lines that we use to kind of get us through these little humps in the road. And oftentimes they're related to this idea of identity. The things that we do, the way that we look, where we live, what we drive, our hope for the future, what other people think about us, all of that affects our identity. And identity is a central motivator. It is a central idea in your life. It's a core idea in your life. People strive to get identity from all sorts of different places. And sometimes they're successful and sometimes they're not. Listen to some of these quotes about identity. I belong to the people I love and they belong to me. They and the love and loyalty I give them form my identity far more than any word or group ever could. So this person is finding their sense of identity, their source of inspiration for life, their picture of themselves, from their relationships, the people around them. And a lot of people do that. And that becomes a source of inspiration for us. And it's great when those relationships are good. It's great when there's reciprocity, when the people whom I love me back. It's not so good when those people fail me. This is a powerful source of identity, but if it's rooted in people, other people, it's dangerous. It's tenuous because it's based upon the whims, the strength, the responsibility, the nature of those other people. And sometimes that's not always trustworthy, right? We all fail. Joseph Conrad, who wrote The Heart of Darkness, which is the inspiration for the movie Apocalypse Now. Did you ever see that movie? He wrote this: "Droll thing life is, that mysterious arrangement of merciless logic for a futile purpose. The most you can hope from it is some knowledge of yourself, but that comes too late. It is a crop of inextinguishable regrets." Now that is a negative perspective about life. That really the only thing I can do is get this from myself, and by the time I figure it out, it's too late. And the only thing it contains is regret for all of my life. It's a futile perspective about identity and about life. But he's hit it on the nose, because if it's just about me, really, what am I? The Bible describes me as a puff of smoke, right? Here's some good answers to that, though, and really the key answer. One by Brennan Manning: "Define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is an illusion." And this by Henri Nguyen: "Over the years, I've come to realize that the greatest trap in our life is not success, popularity, or power, but self-rejection. Success, popularity, and power can indeed present a great temptation, but their seductive quality often comes from the way they are part of the much larger temptation to self-rejection. When we have come to believe in the voices that call us worthless and unlovable, then success, popularity, and power are easily perceived as attractive solutions. The real trap, however, is self-rejection. As soon as someone accuses me or criticizes me, as soon as I'm rejected, left alone, or abandoned, I find myself thinking, well, that proves once again that I am a nobody. My dark side says I am no good. I deserve to be pushed aside, forgotten, rejected, and abandoned. Self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us the beloved. Being the beloved constitutes the core truth of our existence. And here is the message of the gospel, that the very thing everyone is looking for, this sense of identity that motivates every other part of us, is offered to us in the gospel. That you are a child of the Most High God. And that core identifier becomes the unmovable foundation upon which you can build your life. Everything else, as the hymn says, is like shifting sand. This one thing here is the core, is the rock. This one identifier becomes the key to everything else. That I am loved by God. So, the question becomes, do you believe that? Now, here's another problem before we move on to clarifying exactly how this works. Our only place for substantive identity comes from what God says about us and what God thinks about us. Let me say that again. Our only place for substantive identity comes from what God says about us and what God thinks about us. That's where our identity comes from. That's where any sense of strong identity comes from. Bad pictures of God and what He thinks about us may be some of the most destructive sources of identity known to man. Religious misidentity is worse, in my opinion, than the worst of all sins. And this is where many Christians have found themselves trapped. Is they've come to the place where identity is given, but they've misread it, misunderstood it, and misapplied it. And so we have people trapped in this pattern of legalism, of fear-driven religion. And they're trapped and they're underneath this thumb thinking that they have found the truth. But in fact, they have distorted it. And they've distorted it in such a way that it is almost impossible for them to get out of it. This is my fear for many people in churches like ours, is that they have grabbed a hold of bad pictures of God and called them true. This passage of Scripture is a marvelous one because it just is a laser beam on identity. And one of the things I hope you noticed as we read it was this magnificent picture of the Trinity in action. It has a majestic picture of the Father calling sons to Himself, sending the solution, Jesus Christ, the second Son, the second part of the Trinity, to save the world. And another majestic picture of the operation of the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And so our relationship to God is seen in Trinity. And you want to understand how this works, this fullness of this relationship, because it really centers and ties in this idea of identity. So let's look at the benefits of identity. There are two phrases in here that are key for your understanding of identity. And those two phrases are in Christ and in the Spirit. In Christ and in the Spirit. And here are the benefits of being in Christ and in the Spirit. When we are in Christ, is that the one? Is there one before that, Jim? That's the one. When we are in Christ, there's no condemnation. Isn't that, I mean, have we lost the sense of awe about that verse, Romans 8:1? There's no condemnation. None in Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Because why? We are accepted by God. And if I understand my position in Christ and accepted, it creates a great sense of security. I am free from sin and death. I have nothing to fear from death, and I am to consider myself dead to sin, and I'm free from it. I'm no longer under obligation. I'm not under its guilt or its power or its penalty. I'm freed because I'm in Christ. And in Christ, the Spirit is alive in me. And in Christ, I am an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ. So I am an heir of God, and I stand together with Christ as co-heirs with Him. We share in the inheritance because I have a privilege in my status with God. On the other side, in the Spirit, we see that our mind is now shifted from a mind set on the flesh to a mind that's transformed and renewed, and it's set on the Spirit. And I now possess life and peace. And if I walk with the Spirit, if I'm led by the Spirit, I put to death, I am literally putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And if I'm led by the Spirit testifies with my spirit that I am in fact a son of God. That's what this passage tells us. This passage is jam-packed with identity. And this is the key to living a life set free. Is understanding and agreeing with the Holy Spirit about these truths. So if we look at the next slide, we see that identity has two components to it. Number one, there's a privilege component. Let's just take the family, for instance. Let's just take the family on Christmas morning. Who is at your house on Christmas morning? Who's there maybe when you go back when your kids were home, right? Who's there? You? In my instance, my wife and myself? We represent the Trinity. And the kids, our sons. That's who's in our house on Christmas morning. Because being in someone's house on Christmas morning is privilege. And it's privilege that comes by virtue of relationship. They are my sons. And they are privileged to be in my house. And if I leave anything to anyone other than debt, they're going to get it. They're privileged to have whatever I possess. Because they're my sons. So my identity comes with a privilege. And you are privileged. You're invited. When you take communion, you need to see this as an invitation to Christmas morning. You're with me on Christmas morning. Whatever your Christmas meal is on Christmas morning, boom. You get it because you're privileged. You're part of the family. And that's what that should do for you every time. But what has that become in many of our Christian circles is a retreat to pre-Christian thinking and a need to get into the family, a need to repent and to show myself worthy. This is not what it is. It's a symbol of my acceptance, my identity. I am part of the family. That's why I take part of the table. On the other side, identity also has to do not only with privilege, but it has to do with a relationship. And here's where the Spirit comes in. This is the functioning of the Spirit in our lives. He connects us to God relationally. And so there's all kinds of words that are used to describe the Spirit relationally for us. He causes us to be reborn. were regenerated in Him. He testifies with our spirit that we're sons of God. There's a communal testimony there that happens. He affirms that in our minds because it's about relationship. So on this side, we're heirs. On this side, we're sons. In Christ, we experience acceptance and security. And in the Spirit, we experience identity and purpose. And so when we talk about purpose, we'll talk about the gifting of the Spirit because that identifies our purpose. So you see how the Trinity is functioning here? Because the work of the Son and the work of the Spirit connect us dynamically to the Father. So we're related to Him in Trinity. What a marvelous picture this is. So, I have an exercise for you. I have an assignment for you because all of us need to move forward in our relationship with God. And you need to be active about it because it's not happening because there's some sort of block there. That block takes the form of a lie. A lie that you believe about yourself and a lie that you believe about God. And the further you perpetuate the lie about yourself and the lie about God, the further you just wallow in this cycle of despair, the Christian's despair, of never seeming to make any progress and starting to doubt that this is even something that works or is effective. I might as well just not do it anymore because nothing has changed. And the reason that's true in your life is because you believe a lie. A lie about God or a lie about yourself. So, the Spirit testifies with my spirit that we are children of God. How does that happen? Does it happen because I've got little goosebumps on my neck when we sing? Does it happen because I feel something in my heart? Well, I don't know why those are there. It might be. It might be a connection to truth that your emotions are resonating with something that's true, and that's very important. But it could also be that you just like the way that music sounds. So what you need to do is make sure that your belief precedes your emotion, that your belief is what's feeding your emotion. As important as those emotions are, your beliefs need to feed them. So when it says that the Spirit testifies with my spirit that we are children of God, I'm going to go back to two key verses and how Jesus described who the Spirit was and how He worked. He said that He was going to send the Spirit of truth who is going to lead you into truth. So when it says the Spirit testifies with my spirit, the Spirit is speaking something as true, and my spirit is agreeing with that truth and saying, I believe that's true. I believe that's true about God. I believe that's true about me. That's what that means. I am in agreement with the Spirit's testimony. He testifies to me about God, and He testifies to me about myself. And that testimony is true, and I've now regarded that as true. And as Jesus said, when I know the truth, it shall set me free. So that's how this works. So here's your assignment. I hope you have a pencil and a paper. You don't have to write these verses down, just the references. But you need to memorize some verses. These verses need to begin to occupy your mind. They need to occupy your mind to the extent that they chase out lies, that they push lies out of your head. Because what's happening to you is you've not done this work of pushing the lies out. They still rule and reign in your heart and in your mind. And whenever you think about yourself, it's like pulling up to that dirty yard. I suck. Look at my yard. Every time. And you just say, time out. Folks, I don't get my identity from my yard. I want my yard to look good just like you do. I don't get my identity from my car. Or my bike. Or my wife. Or my sons. I don't get it from there. I get it from the one unmovable place. And that's why I can be hopefully a good pastor, hopefully a good father, hopefully a good husband, hopefully a good friend. Because I'm not getting my identity from you. I'm living independently and serving you freely. So, let's start. Identity exercise. I have four categories for you in a lot of verses. Okay? So, I'm created in God's image. I am accepted by God. Okay? Created in God's image. I'm accepted by God. I trust God. And the last one, I am a son or a daughter of God. And here's your verses. The first one, I am accepted or I am created in God's image. Three verses. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Memorize it. You're a man or you're a woman. So that verse talks about you. In the image of God. I look like my dad. I start to talk like my dad. The older I get, I cry every time I talk now. It's like I said, I would never do it. And now I do it just like my dad. He starts to talk, he starts to cry. It's like, oh my gosh, you got to stop that. Right? The biggest thing I need to do in my life is swap out. I'm not created in the image of my father, even though genetically and everything else, I understand how that works. I look like him, I talk like him, everything else. I'm not created in his image. I'm created in God's image. I want to start thinking about myself as God's son. And I want to start living like God's son. So powerful. Ephesians 4:24 builds on this idea. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And this is my daily process. Put on the new self. Put on the new self. You know how that works just kind of verbally? I'm a son of God. I'm supposed to look like him. I'm made in his image. He tells me to put on the new self. I've been created in holiness and righteousness. I start talking to myself in that way. That becomes the dominant way I start to view myself. And guess what? If that's how you view yourself, that's how you will act. If you continue to feed this notion into your head that I'm just a sinner, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven, guess what? You're going to continue in that path. And every time something comes, I'm, you know, can't help it. Can't help it. Can't help it. I can't find that verse, by the way, in the Bible. I can find this one, though. These two. How about this third one? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, I'm new. I'm new. I'm new. Why? Because I did something? No. Because God did something. The Father sent the Son. The Son died on the cross. He rose again. He sent the Spirit. The Spirit came into my life and he changed me. God did it. I believe it. I affirm it. I repeat these things every day. Every day. Because guess what? I'm 54 years old. If I don't discipline myself to do this, every day of my life I would have got up and said, you suck, look at your front yard. You suck, look at your car. You suck, you don't have any money. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank. That's what you will do. And then you'll begin to live like that. You'll come to church, get a little pump. And then by Tuesday, it's like, oh, man. What's the matter with me? Second thing, identity exercise. I am accepted by God. If you've not memorized Romans 8:1, memorize it. You should say this verse 25 times every hour, day. What period of time? How many times? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And guess what? I am in Christ. I am. I believe in him. He called me into his family. I'm not condemned. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us. He accepted us to the glory of God. Third area, I trust God. Now, the way this is going to work for you is this. You can keep saying, I trust God, I trust God, I trust God. But that's just a game. Here's the real key. This is something that we believe inappropriately about God that needs to change. I've been singing a song that I discovered for the last couple months. I've been playing it every day. It's called God is Good. We need to believe that God is good. That's how we're going to develop a trust in God. And if you don't trust God, guess why? You don't believe He's good, and you don't believe He has good intentions for you. That's why you don't trust God. You don't believe He's good, and you don't believe He has good intentions for you. So, the Spirit can testify with your spirit about the goodness of God. Here's some great verses about that. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Go back and read that passage, Matthew chapter 6. We'll get there in a couple weeks. But God cares about you more than He does birds, more than He does flowers, more than He does anything else. Philippians, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And James, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. If you've ever been around me for any length of time, you've heard me pray. Generally, in every prayer I pray, I reference James 1:17. Thank you for the gifts that you've given to us, because every good gift comes from you. We recognize that, whether it's softball games, worship, food, relationships, jobs, all those things come from Him. And the last one is this. I am a son or a daughter of God. I'm a son or a daughter of God. I have four verses up here. One, two, three, maybe five. One, two, three, four, five. The last one got cut off. I'll have to fix that. I'll give you the reference. John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. 2 Corinthians 6:18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to Me, says the Lord Almighty. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26, 2 Peter 1:4, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Do you believe those things? Are those things the core things that come to your mind when someone asks you this question, who are you? If they're not, you need some work. You have some work to do, because that needs to be your core identifier. I am a son of God, and all that that means. Father, I pray that the hearts in this room and the minds in this room would submit themselves to the testimony of the Holy Spirit that's been delivered this morning by Your grace through Your word. And I pray, Lord, that each of us would embrace our identity as a beloved son or daughter of the Most High God. Lord, and we've seen this magnificent love poured out on us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, how You've loved us in Christ. We see, Lord, Your love as You poured out Your Holy Spirit on us to give us new life, to give us strength, to give us a new creation status, to call us into Your family and to bind us together and to create the church. And so, Lord, I pray that You would just transform us. May we see ourselves not as scum, not as imperfect sinners, but as sons and daughters of the Most High God. May your Spirit have his way in our hearts and in our minds. And may we not resist the Spirit this morning. May we not resist his message to us. May we not harden our hearts to the testimony of the Holy Spirit as he speaks truth to us today. But help us to embrace it. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.